Bibles, then turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. How many of you enjoy sarcasm? I really enjoy sarcasm. It really is a besetting sin of mine. I mean, I'm serious. I really enjoy sarcasm. And I have family members that do not enjoy sarcasm. And so it makes it a little awkward at family things because I really want to say something, and I've learned to don't even say it. This is a little bit of sarcasm from Ambrose Bierce. If you've not ever heard of him, don't look him up. He won't help you. But he said one time, women would be more charming if a man could fall into her arms without falling into her hands. I like that. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 says this. That was just humor. Okay, here's the word of God. He said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Father, give us wisdom. We know that the entrance to your words gives light. And so we ask for light and not heat for this passage, for an understanding of what it is teaching us. And we ask that you would bless those here at Elmira Baptist Church who are married with a greater appreciation for the gifts that you've given to them. For those that are not yet married, that you would give them an eye to see what you can do through a marriage, and that you would lead each one of us in the way that we ought to go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at some answers for America, and we saw that one of the answers for America is, or one of the problems in America is fatherlessness. We need fathers to be acting as fathers ought. And another problem with that we are seeing in America is a lack of commitment to marriage. And that's really just a symptom, a general symptom, a larger symptom of our selfishness. And another reason for a lack of commitment to marriage is a preoccupation with our self-defined happiness. I want to do what will make me happy. And I want us to understand that God has a purpose in our marriages. For those of you that are still single, God has a purpose in marriage. And when we are following God's plan for marriage, there's a lot of beauty there. It's a real gift. But when we don't follow God's plan for marriage, when we live our lives selfishly, when we are worried about our own happiness, when we make our, what do they call it, self-actualization or self-realization, our own goal, then that's when we get into trouble. Now, just about every time I've preached on marriage, somebody has misunderstood and think that what I'm trying to do is talk about what's in their past. And frankly, I'm not concerned about what's in your past. Marriage, when I preach about marriage, it's always looking into our future. We are here today. This is where God's brought us. Now, starting from this point where we are today, where does God want us to go in the future? And that's a message for another time, but you can find that in a general teaching about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All of a sudden, Paul stops, and he says, now, I want you each to be content where God has you right now. And that's preaching for another time. But again, I'm not looking at anybody's past. What we want to do is look at our futures. And I want to give you five reasons that I'm committed to my marriage. All of them, except maybe one, will apply to you. And the one that doesn't, you'll see why I included it in a minute. So turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight for each of these. Proverbs chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 22. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I am committed to my own marriage because my own marriage is a gift from God. He is. This is not something that's a burden. You know, we joke about it being a ball and chain. If your marriage is a ball and chain, I really feel badly for you, because this verse says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Your marriage is a gift from the Lord. Now, God's gifts sometimes are hard to understand. I mean, there are problems with God's gifts. I'm speaking humanly here. And I say, God, why did you gift me with, and not always marriage, but other things? And maybe your marriage is troublesome to you. But that doesn't mean that it isn't a gift from God. That doesn't mean it isn't worth working on. But there's a second reason that I'm committed to my marriage. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here. This is in a section about the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says this: a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Then skip down to verse 4, it says this: one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This passage teaches us that in particular, a pastor's marriage reflects his sincere commitment to God's church, and it also reflects his level of competence to rule in the church. It says that in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, you won't find a perfect family, so please don't expect my family to be perfect. I'm not saying that a pastor's family is perfect. But if you ever have a man come along and he wants to be your pastor and he cannot deal with his own family issues, he's going to have a real hard time dealing with the issues in the church. When I was in Mongolia, there was a fairly famous Mongolian pastor. And he was well known in the community, and he had a rather large congregation. But he was really struggling in his marriage, and finally his wife came to him, and she said, listen, you need to choose whether you want to be a pastor or whether you want to be married to me. Because your responsibilities are a pastor, they're taking us apart. She was Christian, she said, but they're taking us apart, and I just want you to step back from being a pastor. Let's focus on our marriage for a while. And he said, listen, I've got to keep my pastor. You're going to have to go where you want to go. And she left the marriage. Now, this passage would teach us if he can't rule his own house well, he's not competent, he's not capable of also ruling the house of God, the church. So, if you see me and my wife struggling in marriage, if you see me and my children struggling, you need to pray for us, you need to come alongside us and say, how can we help? Because at what point I lose my wife, at what point my children say, forget it, I don't care what dad says, then that shows you that I'm not competent to rule. Now, I say that, that's a heavy burden. But I believe it, because the Bible says it. And your commitment to your marriage is important, too. Now, ruleth here doesn't just mean that he can tell everyone what to do. It can mean to exercise a position of leadership. In other words, to be at the head of, to point the path. He's the guy that says, okay, I know which way we're going. Let's go there. Just yesterday, somebody invited me to lunch, and I knew where it was, but one of the other people said, I don't know where it is. I'll follow you. And so, okay, we get in a little caravan, and we drive over there. What happens if I go the wrong way? The people behind me, they don't know. They're going to go the wrong way also. And that's the type of ruling that we have here, a person who knows how to lead his own family in the right way. So that if his wife and his children follow him, they're going to be going in the right direction. Now, there's a third reason that I'm committed to my marriage, and a reason that you should be committed to your own marriage. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. So if you are anywhere in the New Testament, you need to keep flipping to the left there. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. And did not he, this would be God, and did not he make one? We saw this in Mark chapter 10, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. This verse teaches us that part of God's plan for marriage is to produce God-fearing children. God-fearing children come out of homes where the husband and the wife are both committed to God, fear God, are following Him. Now, it's possible. My father came out of a very unusual home. His parents were not Christians, and yet he became a Christian later in life, and praise the Lord for that. That happens. But it's important for me to realize that one of the reasons for my marriage is so that my children, Carissa and Emily, Caleb and Elsie, see an example of godly living, see an example of a God-fearing man, God-fearing lady, and an example that they can follow. That's part of the reason that God has given us our marriages. So I'm committed to my marriage because this is God's plan for producing God-fearing children. I'm committed to my own marriage also because my ministry to the marriage, to the married among you is informed by my own marriage. It would be odd for me to be a single man and have married people in my church, and they come to me and they say, Pastor, I'm struggling in my marriage. What should I do? How would I give them advice? Now, I know what the Bible says. I don't doubt that the Scripture is sufficient for all things. But have you ever noticed how you learn the lessons from God's Word by experiencing them in your own life? How do I know God answers prayer? Because I've prayed and I've seen Him answer. How do I know that biblical discipline for my children works? Because I've disciplined my children. I've seen it work. So I'm committed to my own marriage because it informs my instruction and my advice to you. But the primary reason, and I've saved the best for last here, the primary reason that I'm committed to my own marriage is because my marriage and your marriage reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. I think we know this passage, but let's look at it again. I'm committed to my own marriage because my marriage, and you ought to be committed to your marriage because your marriage reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Skip down to verse 32, says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." My marriage is a reflection, or ought to be a reflection, of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And I think one of the places that as Christians we've gone wrong, just in general, churches have gone wrong, is we think that the primary reason for my marriage is to make me happy. The primary reason for my marriage is to experience fulfillment as an adult. The primary reason for my marriage is some desire that I have is going to get satisfied in this. And again, marriage is a gift. I'm not saying none of that happens. But I have come to realize that if I put my marriage first because it reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, God blesses me. When I put my own desires first, my own happiness first, what I think I need out of my marriage first, that's never been a good thing. I had a Christian man come to me one time, and he and I were, I was not his pastor, but we were fellow missionaries, and he was asking me what I thought, and I said, "I just don't think this is the lady for you to marry." And he said, "Doesn't God want me to be happy?" Well, God does want you to be joyful, and He certainly wants you to find fulfillment in life, but that let me know that He wasn't ready to get married. Because if you ever get married thinking it's going to make you happy, you're going to find out very quickly it doesn't. I mean, just being married doesn't make you happy. Now, if you were happy before you were married, you're probably going to be happy after you're married. And if you were dissatisfied and unhappy before you were married, you're probably going to be dissatisfied and unhappy after you're married. Because marriage, again, it's not about my happiness. It's not about my defining who I am. My marriage ought to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. So let's draw some applications from this, because I want you to think through this as well. Let's imagine that you have a friend, and your friend is not a Christian, and your friend comes to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling in my marriage. Maybe it's a husband, or some of you fellas, you know, a husband comes to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling in my marriage. Or maybe one of you ladies, you have a neighbor, and the neighbor wife is just frank enough to say, hey, I've got problems in my marriage. What's the first bit of advice you ought to give them? What's the first... Okay, let me not ask that rhetorically. What's the first bit of advice you ought to give them? You have an unsaved neighbor or maybe a family member. What is it that their marriage, if they're not Christians, what is it that their marriage needs more than anything else?
God.
The grace of God. That's right. We do them a disservice if we try to take them to the Bible and say, okay, here's biblical principles for marriage, because they won't be able to live out those biblical principles without the grace of God. And I told men that before. I said, listen, you're never going to be a successful husband. You're not going to find that fulfillment that you're seeking in your children unless you have the grace of God. So let's just point them there. Sometimes that can be a real opportunity to present the gospel. Because I'm not married, happily married, because I'm a great man. I'm not happily married because I've got it all figured out. And as wonderful as my wife is, I'm not happily married because I've got a wonderful wife. I'm happily married because God's grace is sufficient for all things. Because God has blessed me. Because God's taught me things. And that's what our unsaved friends and family members need to hear. Now, if a person comes to you and they are a Christian and they're struggling in their marriage, we have the answer for them too. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I mentioned this chapter earlier, and sometime we'll have to walk through it verse by verse and see what it teaches about marriage. But we're just going to look at one section here. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. When a couple comes to me, or maybe one part of the couple, one of the spouses, the wife comes to a pastor, the husband comes to his pastor and says, you know, I'm just struggling. What am I going to do in my marriage? My goal is always reconciliation because of this verse. I'm talking about Christians here. My goal is always reconciliation. By the way, God says that He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. I understand that primarily that's to see people saved, their lives changed, their destiny changed. But secondarily, in our churches, we want to see every struggling marriage, we want to see that marriage reconciled. But that's not always easy. When we were in Mongolia, we had a lady, she was a Christian lady, her husband was not a Christian, and she called us one day and she said, because she was a church member, she said, I'm leaving town, I've got to get away from my husband, I'm not really sure where I'm going to go, but I just got to get away. And we said, why don't you come to our house? Now, I don't know if you've ever invited non-family members to live with you, but it's really sort of awkward, you know? They have their own schedule. Maybe they stay up real late. Maybe they get up real early. They have their own eating schedule. They have their own food they like. And especially you got a Mongolian family and an American family. There was a learning curve there. And while she was at our house, I did the thing I did not want to do. Remember, her husband's not saved. But I went and I met with her husband. Now, he knew she was gone, but he didn't suspect she was living at my house. Probably because I'm just the American. What would the American know about this, right? And here I am trying to help him understand he needs the grace of God to be a successful husband. His wife, because she's a Christian, she has the grace of God, but she's struggling to respond to him because he was unreasonable about things. But my goal was to see those two reconciled. Now, the easy thing, the thing that many of my Mongolian friends, many of her friends were saying is just get a divorce. You know, you've been in this marriage long enough. You know it's not going to work. He's just a mean old man. And yeah, he was pretty mean. Just leave him behind. And frankly, that'd be very easy for me to say it too. He's not a Christian. He doesn't seem very responsive, but we have to as Christians. We have to try to reconcile these marriages. Because the world is not, right? They go to the family law, they go to their family law attorney, their attorney isn't. The judge isn't. If we don't stand for what's right, if we're not the ones to call them to something different, who's going to do it? So I went to her husband. I said, listen, this is what I've observed. And frankly, he was not very happy with me. He said, you know, why are you putting yourself in the middle of my marriage? I don't want your help. Okay. But you know what? Those two are still together today. Now, I don't think it's because me and my wife are great people. But they did. They needed help over a rocky spot in their marriage. They needed someone to pull for them, to fight for their marriage and say, hey, God can help you do this. You don't have to walk away from this. So we want to be the one that is, we want to be the ones that are trying to save marriages. The ones that are trying to remind them that there is hope in their marriage. There's one other point, and I lost it. I can't, marriage is one of those unique relationships. And we know that God's way in marriage works. And what I mean by that is what the Bible teaches us about marriage works. We know that God's grace is sufficient for every problem that we come across. Our unsaved neighbors don't know this. And if as Christians we don't represent to them biblically based marriage, marriages that honor the Lord, marriages that raise up godly children, then where are they going to see that? They already see broken marriages. They already see problematic marriages. And when we give up on our marriage, or if we encourage other Christians to give up on their marriage, or if we encourage our unsaved neighbors and friends to give up on their marriages, what we're saying to them is God's way doesn't work. There isn't hope. God's grace is not sufficient for this problem. When we were in Mongolia, I was attending language school, and it was the language, you know, a lot of the people that were learning the Mongolian language, quite frankly, they were missionaries. I mean, why else would you go to Mongolia and learn the language, right? It's not like you need it to be successful in business. I guess there was a few different embassy people there, but mostly it was missionaries. One of these missionaries came to Mongolia. He wasn't married, and there was a teacher in my school. Her and her husband were having trouble. She didn't come to me. I didn't know her situation, but, you know, you hear rumors about trouble. And she came to this man, and she said, you know, I'm having trouble with my husband. He said, I tell you what, if you'll divorce your husband, I'll take care of you. And so she did. She divorced her husband. She ended up marrying this other fella who said he was a Christian, said he was a missionary. And my teacher said to me, he said, you're a Christian. I said, yes, I am. He said, and he pointed to this, well, didn't point, but, you know, referred to this other guy. He said, this guy over here told this lady she ought to divorce her husband. Is that what your Bible teaches? That was a hard question to answer. I mean, I just answered. I said, no. So why did he tell her that? I said, well, I don't tell you what I said. He didn't do what was right. And here's a whole group of Mongolian teachers. They don't know God. Some of them were Christians, but most of them were not. They knew how to wreck a marriage. They knew how marriages fell apart. They understood that. Here was a chance for God to show his power, to show his grace was sufficient, if he would have pointed that young lady and her husband to Jesus Christ. Instead of just saying, just forget it, divorce this guy, I'll take care of you, later on he marries her. It looked terrible. It looked awful. And that's why I encourage you. As you talk with your neighbors, you talk with your friends, and they're struggling in their marriage, if they're not Christians, number one, point them to God and the grace of God. Because they can't be successful in their marriage. And if they are Christians, encourage them. We're gonna do everything we can to reconcile your marriage. And in your own marriage, remember that your marriage reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. So don't give up on it. Don't treat it as if it's just, I mean, you can quit a job, and I won't argue with you. You can say, I'm tired of California politics, I'm going to move to Tennessee. God bless you. But if you come to me and say, I'm done with my wife, or I'm done with my husband, I'm moving on, I'm not going to let you do that. You may do it despite me, and that's fine. I mean, I can't make you do what I want you to do, but I just want you to understand, I'm pulling for every marriage at Elmira Baptist Church. I want you to help me in pulling for every marriage at Elmira Baptist Church. Pray for one another. If you know that a member is struggling in their marriage, let me know. Let them know. Say, hey, let's go talk to Pastor. Because all too often in a church, there's problems underneath the surface. And we don't see them until they erupt in a huge issue that's really going to be difficult to deal with. If we could just get at those root issues before it becomes a major issue. Sometimes there's some solutions that are, I won't say easy, but at least they're easier than trying to fix a major explosion. So help me if you would. Encourage your unsaved friends and neighbors to turn to Jesus Christ, and encourage the saved members here at Elmira Baptist, saved members as if there's unsaved members. Encourage the members at Elmira Baptist Church to pull for their marriage, and that you're pulling for their marriage too. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach, and it is important that our marriages reflect Jesus Christ in the church. We thank you for the multiple marriages here that have been together more than 60 years. And they reflect the grace of God. They show us that it's possible to be faithful and committed to one spouse through easy times and difficult times, through health and through sickness, through times of tragedy, through times of stress, through times of financial difficulties. Thank you for blessing the Jacobs and the Vallas family and the Bowens and others. I ask that you would give each one of us a vision for what you want to do in our marriage, how you want us to reflect the relationship, that unique relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. How you want husbands to love their wives, how you want wives to be submitted to their husbands. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless the marriages at Elmira Baptist Church. Give us an insight. If there is someone whose marriage is struggling, who is needing advice and help and love and support and reconciliation, help us to see what we need to see so that we can be a help to them. And Lord, we want our marriages to bring honor and glory to you. We want to do all we do to the glory of God. And it's for this reason we pray in your Son's name. Amen.